make a reminder that at the end of this session, there will be the collection, I believe, for the conference. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Second Chronicles 19, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And then verses 7 through 9. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart.
At the end of chapter 18, we've seen how Jehoshaphat was preserved. Preserved by nothing short and nothing less than the grace of God, of Jehovah. Now he comes in chapter 19 and he comes back to Jerusalem, back to the place where the Lord has chosen to place his name there. But as he comes back, we learn here that the prophet comes and approaches him and asks him two questions. And as we finished our first study, the verse was quoted, All things are open and naked unto him with whom we have to do. And the two questions that the prophet asks of Jehoshaphat really brings this to light. It exposes the heart as the way God sees it. We make all kinds of excuses and we see it even in our own way, in our own light. Yet he knows our hearts and he knows them better than we know them ourselves. And he sees it now from his point of view. Notice the two questions that are asked in verse 2. We can begin as we look at this study. Restoration. Here's the questions. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? That's number one. Number two, should you love them that hate the Lord? And this is what we've seen. But now we have it written in the scriptures in the light of how God sees these actions. The ungodly, they're united together against the Lord's anointed. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? Should thou love them that hate the Lord? What a challenge for our hearts. What is the Lord seeks, and thank God. He is a restoring Savior, a loving Savior who seeks to bring back. And this is what we see as we continue now in the life of Jehoshaphat.
verse 1 of chapter 19 says, "The Lord, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem." What he had done had dishonored the Lord. We read of this in the Gospel of Luke. The children in this world, of this world, are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And we saw this exemplified, exemplified with Jehoshaphat and King Ahab. Now he was a recipient of the mercy of God. He cried out and the Lord helped him. And now he comes back in peace. And this peace can only be the peace which God alone can give. No doubt those in Israel had their own ideas as to why is it that Jehoshaphat can go back home, but Ahab is dead. That's the end of chapter 18. Ahab is dead. Jehoshaphat goes back to Jerusalem in peace. Whether he passed through Israel or parts of Israel in peace, when he got to Jerusalem, he was in peace because of the grace of God. But there's the government of God. Hanani, Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him. He didn't let him get to settle down. He came with a message from God. "Shouldst thou help the ungodly?" There's no minimizing of the thing that he had done. "Love them that hate the Lord." He lays it out clearly what he has done. "Therefore, wrath is upon thee from before the Lord." The very one that you have dishonored. He has brought you back in peace, but he's going to deal with you. You know, brethren, this is something that sometimes we have to realize. In spite of the fact that God says there's no iniquity in Jacob, he has to deal with Jacob. And he didn't say there's no iniquity in Israel. Israel was the name he gave him, a prince who has had power with God and has prevailed. But he says there's no iniquity in Jacob. And then in Malachi, he says, "I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob." And who was Jacob? The trickster. The one who bargained. The one who did everything to serve himself. And when we fail the Lord, he'll defend us in the presence of the enemy. But his government will come upon us. And this is something we cannot escape, nor we cannot close our eyes to.
Just want to take a look at the place that prophets and prophecy has in this. Because, you know, God always would raise up the prophet, not when things were going well, but rather when the people of God have departed from his first principles, he would raise up a prophetic voice to draw them back to the beginning, to the start. And so we see this all throughout the Bible. We also see it in the history of the church, how the church would fall off into a period of darkness and drifting away from God. And then God would raise up a man, a voice. You know, we can think of the Reformation, Martin Luther. We can think of the revival in the 19th century that we have some connection with. Godly ones were raised up. It was a prophetic voice. But there are many, many, many examples of that. And so our chapter 19 opens with a prophet coming to Jehoshaphat. And in Jehoshaphat's favor, in a positive way, we see that he's always open to the voice of the true prophet of God. Different than his father Asa. Remember, Asa, where he went astray was when the prophet came, he got mad, he got angry, and he put the prophet in jail. So Jehoshaphat was of not of that ilk, so to speak. And so this is in his favor. He listens to the voice of the prophet. Remember, In chapter 18, we didn't have time to go into it, but Jehoshaphat asked Ahab, don't you think we should first ask the Lord whether we should go up to fight the Syrians? And Ahab says, sure. And he brings out 400 men. And then Jehoshaphat says in verse 6, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? These are all false prophets. And that's striking too, because, you know, Elijah, previous to this, had already killed 450 of them. You know, there's no shortage of false prophets. Okay? Just turn on the internet or the TV. There's no shortage of false prophets. The question is, we want the prophetic voice of the Lord, the Spirit of God. What is He saying through the Word of God? And the King of Israel, verse 7, chapter 18, there is one man, there is one guy, but I hate him. He always tells me the truth, you know, essentially is what he's saying. And so when we see this with Ahab, much like we have in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, in the last days perilous times shall come. And he says, they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is what Ahab did. Well, I got lots of prophets. I like that guy. I like that guy. I like that guy. I have a whole house, a whole castle full of prophets. But this one guy, I hate him. I hate him. And so Paul says there, what is the solution? What is the point in the perilous times? Preach the word. Preach the word. And we see Jehoshaphat was doing that in chapter 18, teaching the people. I think Brother Tim brought that out. So now we have in chapter 19, we have the prophet coming to him, and he's sensitive to the voice of the Lord. And the prophet has a negative message and a positive message. And that's always a good thing with true ministry. We'll have that. We'll have that. We'll challenge our hearts. Here's where you went astray. And the positive, verse 3, nevertheless, there are good things found in the encouragement. Both are there. In true prophetic ministry is that there should be correction, instruction in righteousness, but the positive edification and building up. Those features both ought to be there.
So we see here God is in the process of restoring his servant. He always does that. He works on each one of us. You know that Sunday school song, God is working on me to make me what I ought to be. You don't like it? It took 6 days to make the moon and stars, sun and earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving, patient he must be. He's still working on me. You know, when I first heard this song, it was sung by a little boy. And then the father sang it. And then the grandfather sang it. God is still working on me. So he still works on each one of us for a work of restoration. And it's beautiful to see how Jehoshaphat was restored to the full. Brother Brian says he listened to the prophet. He didn't listen to Micah. In the first place, when his eyes were blinded by the many oxen and the sheep that Ahab had offered, he made up his mind. What is just, you know, to please his conscience, he says, is there no other prophets Besides, is a confession that these 400 were prophets. They were not. And then Micah said to him not to go, but he went. But God is working on him. And it is beautiful to see how he is restored to the end, that he can instruct the judges to not be blinded by any gifts. God has no respect of persons. In other words, I had respect of persons, and I fell in it, but God has no respect of persons. Peter says the same thing in Acts chapter 10. There's no respect of persons. But it shows that he is teaching them the lesson that he had learned from God. You know, I think of Peter when he says to the Jews, you have denied the Holy One, but you have denied him too. Remember? But his restoration, God restored him to the full that he can instruct others and accuse them of denying the Lord. And here, in the case of Jehoshaphat, he says to them in verse 4, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 6, said to the judges, take heed what you do. Ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and so on. And how beautiful how God deals with us. He's able to restore us and puts us on the right track, Ramon, that we can also be used to restore others.
I was trying to continue on the same thought that Brother Wagdi mentioned, is how the Lord used Jehoshaphat to restore the people or instruct the people. He told them in verse 9, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord. He was not walking in the fear of the Lord when he united with the evil men. And faithfully and with a loyal heart. His heart was not loyal when he went to the war with an evil man. But how beautiful it is when the Lord restored his heart. He is now fit to be able to be used by the Lord to restore the people's heart to God. And this is what we can see in different situations. The Lord used, for instance, Jacob. He was in the wrong position. And the Lord told him, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God. And afterwards, after he was restored and his heart was restored to the right position, he will tell his people, his family, put away the foreign gods and purify yourself and change your garments. And I am reminded with David when he sinned and committed adultery, he felt the sin and the guilt on his conscience. He confessed his sins to the Lord. And he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I want to go back to the position when I be joyful in you, to enjoy the fellowship with you, to enjoy the joy in your presence. After the Lord restored him, what did he say? When I be restored to the joy, then I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall convert to you. And I am reminded in Psalm 34, somebody was in trouble as Jehoshaphat in the war. He felt that he is in the wrong position. He needed the Lord's help. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. What is the testimony? He can go up and tell the people, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. I experienced him. I was in a position where I deserved death. Ahab died in this battle. Jehoshaphat deserved to die because he was in the wrong place. But the Lord delivered him. He saved him. He was merciful to him. Now he can say, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man whose trust in him. And again, in the book of Job, there is a nice verse when I was listening to the thoughts in Job 33, verse 27. When man cries to the Lord and he restore him, then he looks at men and say, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me or has not been required from me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Let us always remember and have this taste of the mercy of God and his grace that he showed to us. May we always dwell at the foot of the cross, enjoying his grace every day. And in this position, we are safe. May I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross, where the mercy paid for me, where the wrath I deserve. May I never lose the wonder of your mercy. May the Lord help us to always experience and meditate and enjoy his love and his mercy and his grace. And in this position, we are fit and able to be used by the Lord to help others.
I've enjoyed the thought in verse 3 where the prophet commends Jehoshaphat. And two things that stand out there. Thou hast taken away the groves out of the land. Not only now his house, but out of the land. And the second, and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. God recognized that. He says it, thou hast prepared thine heart. It wasn't Jehoshaphat. It was again the Lord recognizing the effect of the discipline that he was giving. He was back now in Jerusalem. And then in verse 4, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. What a place to find. That is a dwelling place. How good it is. It was a desire. The psalmist also says that. One thing have I desired. To dwell, as it were, in the house of the Lord. To inquire at his temple. To see his face. To see him there. And that was where Jehoshaphat is found. And then they had that little word, and in that fourth verse, and he went out again. He went out again. Notice that? In other words, he begins now where he had left off. There was an interruption in that service that was rendered to the people. But he starts again. He knew where to start. And it's the same thing. He went out again. And he says then, and went again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. So his restoration had the effect of drawing others, bringing them back. What a ministry this is. What a satisfying, filling for the heart, that now the heart has been prepared to seek after the Lord. And if I truly seek after the Lord, I will be seeking the people of the Lord. They're all dear to him. And so this was his desire now, to go and what he had experienced, the joy, get back to that work. Go and teach the people, brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Back to the beginning, to that which God had committed to them. The Epistle of Jude brings that before us. To contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Not something new, but this was once given. It doesn't have to be given a second time. It's once. It doesn't change. We've had that before us repeatedly. So here he goes and brings that which was from the beginning, which didn't change. We've had nice expressions of that because it's found in the Lord Jesus, who changes not. And then he sets the judges, brethren, I've spoken about that, through all the fenced cities of Judah city by city, fenced cities that speaks of separation. They were set apart, and this is where now he could build up, and there we found the judges. And the judges, he said, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. So it wasn't to please man, the judgment, but it was here for the Lord, righteous judgment. I will not elaborate more. There's probably more that others will say. And thus again, thus, verse 9, shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. So it, he began, he prepared his heart to seek the Lord, or the Lord had prepared it. And now we find here in the ministry the encouragement that is given. He passes it on. He passes it on to the judges, what he had received. And he says, now you do this faithfully. And do this with a perfect heart. That's an undivided heart. That's a heart that has one object before it. And this is the Lord. It's to please him, as he says here. You shall do it in the fear of the Lord. This is an expression you find often in Malachi and in these prophets exactly, where there was the lack of fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean to be afraid of him, but it is a fear of the Lord, the reverential fear before him. But in a sense, it is fear to do something that might not be right before God. It's well to be afraid of that, to tremble, as it were, to tremble at the thought, I may do something that this is not for his honor. In my ministry, how it's searching when you really think of what is implied in this, to go on in the fear of the Lord, that I might, as it were, every step I take in the consciousness, the Lord sees this. Is this really for him? How will he judge this matter? Is it to please man? Will I receive good commendation from the brethren? Or will I have the smile of the Lord in the secret of his presence?
I'd like to follow that point. Jehoshaphat in chapter 17, we're told that he walked according to the path of David. We're told that he walked according to the commandments of the Lord. This speaks of fellowship. If you love me, keep my commandments. It speaks of having the fellowship and enjoying the presence of the Lord. And when we think of the fear of the Lord, in the verse that was mentioned in chapter 19, in verse 6, but for the Lord, or Jehovah, is with you in the judgment. Just this thought, the presence of the Lord is with you in this judgment. When we think about the fear of the Lord, it's really an acknowledgement of his presence among us. And I wonder oftentimes if we don't lose sight of his presence among his people today. When we think of the New Testament, we're reminded that where two or three are gathered unto my name, there I am in the midst, in the presence of them. What type of attitude should I then have? Brother Jake mentioned Malachi, and I had my Bible open to Malachi 3:16. They that feared the Lord. What was their occupation? They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Probably wasn't some of the things that we speak about to one another. No doubt, in the context, it was that remnant that had God's things in mind. So they were speaking of God's things. There was an acknowledgement of the presence of the Lord amongst them. And I think this is extremely important in the context of Jehoshaphat. What he's bringing forth is that he says, now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you and take care to do it, that there be no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality or taking bribes. It's challenging when we look at this verse twice. It says, it uses the term Jehovah, the God of relationship. That is who is there in their midst. That is who they are acknowledging the fear of the Lord. And then again, down in verse 9, and he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of Jehovah faithfully and with an undivided heart, a loyal heart. So when we think about this thought that they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and what was going on in heaven while they were speaking here, says that the Lord saw it and it was recorded. And the Lord records as we fear him. He takes note. To fear the Lord has the thought of reverentially being in awe of who he is, reverentially acknowledging his presence among us. Now, if we apply this to situations that we find ourselves in, I think there's a great challenge for us when there's difficulties that come into an assembly. We take sides. I take sides with this brother, and you take sides with that brother, and probably neither side is the Lord's side. And instead of taking sides, what we ought to do is acknowledge the presence of the Lord in our midst. This is the fear of the Lord. This is how we practice the fear of the Lord. Just one practical example of this. I remember years ago in an assembly, about 30 some years ago in an assembly, there was difficulties. And the brothers were together and it was getting heated. And the one brother was raising his voice and the other brother was raising his voice. And the oldest brother in the meeting, with tears in his eyes, he got up. And he said, brethren, can we acknowledge the head of the assembly? And he knelt down in the room. He acknowledged the presence of the Lord. And things were changed. This is what it means to fear the Lord.
We saw with Jehoshaphat that he initially, back in chapter 17, he sent out teachers, princes and Levites, to teach the people. And this was his responsibility as a king of Israel. You know, Deuteronomy 17, they were to write a copy of the law for themselves, that it would have an impact upon themselves. But then they had a responsibility to lead the people, to teach the people. And so when the people of Israel failed, it was always laid at the doorstep of the king. And so that's the importance of leadership amongst God's people, of course. But now here in chapter 19, he does it again. But I sense a difference in chapter 19. Perhaps in chapter 17, he did it perfunctionally, you know, like, I'm a king, I'm supposed to do this. But he was occupied a little bit with his ascendancy, his riches, his strength. He was on the way up. You know, I'm the man of God, I'm the leader, look at how great I am, look at the power I have, look at the riches I have. And the Lord had to teach him. He misstepped, allied himself with the world, with Ahab, and he almost lost his life. It was only if we saw the intervention of God, Brother Wagner mentioned that God moved the Syrian soldiers back. It was only God's intervention that spared Jehoshaphat. So he learned a lesson that day. And so now he's sending out the teachers again to encourage the saints, or encourage the people of Israel. But this is a pattern and a principle we see in the Word of God. You know, you turn to Psalm 51. I think Brother Wagner mentioned David, he mentioned Peter. Psalm 51, after the great sin You know, he confesses, you know, thou desires truth, verse 6, in the inward parts. God wants us real. Purge me with hyssop, he says. Then verse 9, hide thy face from my sins. Verse 7, cast me not away from thy presence, and so on. But then we get in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, then, after he learnt it, the depths of his own sin, but also the depths of God's grace, he turns, now I can truly go out to others. And someone has said, you can't teach what you don't know, and you can't lead where you don't go. So we have to be real in our own hearts. And then we see the same thing with Simon Peter. The Lord said in Luke 22, he said, after you are restored, strengthen your brethren. And this is exactly what Jehoshaphat, he's going out now, but it was with a renewed energy. It's much, has a much different atmosphere than in chapter 17. You know, do with a prepared heart, do with a perfect heart, don't take bribes, deal courageously at the end of verse 11. The Lord will be with the upright. He'll be with the upright. And so we see this, and this is for ourselves, whether you have any type of ministry at all, or whether you just, you know, you're living your daily life or whatever, we all have some ministry. The thing is, it has to come from the reality and the sense of God's grace. Not only his saving grace, also his restoring grace. A brother once said, you know, God's restoring grace is sweeter than his saving grace. Because now it's not just that I was a sinner saved. I was a saint who failed that goodness and have still learned his grace. And that gives them this renewed energy. Now I want to help my brethren. And this is what we see in Jehoshaphat.
In this example of restoration, as our brother was mentioning, it also reminds us as to how we could restore one another. And we see an example of this in John 13. In the feet washing, in the spiritual and moral meaning of it, not only humbleness, but also refreshing one another by the word of God and restoring one another by the word of God. And we often emphasize the way the person who is restoring the other, how it takes humbleness from him. And it takes, you know, using the mind of the Lord to bring it. But also the one who is being restored. I think it takes humbleness to restore someone, but it takes more humbleness to be restored. We can do like Peter. Does thou wash my feet? I can tell my brother who is trying to bring the word of God to me and restore me. Let me show you how I'm going to wash your feet. But here Jehoshaphat, although he is a king, and he accepted the admonition in the way that the prophet had brought unto him. I thought of Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel brought unto him the judgment that is going to come upon him from God. But he didn't leave him. He said, my counsel to you, O king, is to humble yourself and to look after the poor and to go back from what you are doing. But the king didn't listen. He is the king. But here the king listened to what the prophet was saying. And is that something that we would learn, how we can restore one another and how we could be restored? It's a beautiful and much needed work in the assemblies. And in the family itself, the relationship between members of the family, how we could restore one another, or how can we talk to one another regarding a certain problem or a certain difficulty, It is the way we talk and what we bring that could amend and help the healing of a difficulty or a problem.
Just like to touch on three things, three mentions of Jerusalem. In verse 1, he came back to Jerusalem. And in verse 4, he dwelt in Jerusalem. And in verse 8, moreover in Jerusalem, the Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the fathers of Israel, of chief of the fathers of Israel. There is a place where the restored believer has to be. He cannot choose any place, but it has to be the place where God has put his name. So he came in peace to Jerusalem, to the place that God had had him before, to the place where God has put his name. And then it says he dwelt in Jerusalem. He took up his abode there. He enjoyed fellowship and so forth in the place that God had put him. And after that, did he do work? Moreover, in Jerusalem, he set up the Levites. Brethren, this is the place that God would have us. He has a place. And when we have fallen away from it, he wants to bring us back to the place where his name is set. And when he brings us back there, first we need to be settled in it. He dwelt at Jerusalem. And then we can function in Jerusalem.
Just along what Brother Hadley was saying, turn to Luke 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. The two discouraged disciples on the road. We had hoped that he would redeem Israel. And the Lord draws alongside and he opens up what to them? The scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then they say to him in verse 29, abide with us, for it is toward evening. Verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened that they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said, did not our heart burn within us by the way while he opened to us the scriptures? And there the scriptures were opened up to them. They saw the Lord Jesus, and the result of that ministry of the Lord Jesus and that Bible reading along the road was verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they're found with the gathered disciples in verse 36, and then Jesus appears in the midst. You see, the true ministry always leads us where? To have fellowship with the saints. To gather with the Lord, around the Lord Jesus with the saints. There's no Lone Ranger Christians, you know. God has ordained us to be gathered together in assembly around him. That's the point of the ministry. That is where we're further nurtured and brought up in the things of the Lord. Their first thought was to return to Jerusalem. And so I just wanted to connect that with what you were saying, Brother Hadley. And I remember once... We have to be careful with these illustrations though. Especially making types of the New Testament. When I first was coming among us brethren, and I brought my wife out to the first meeting she had ever been to, and this scripture was read to us after the breaking of bread. And, you know, I was slowly breaking it to Kim, like it's a different order of service than we have in the Pentecostal church, but I didn't tell her everything. I admitted a few things like head covering. I thought I'd ease her in, you know. And so it was a bit of a shock to her system, coming from a place where there's 500 people and loud music and so on. So it's a whole different order of thing. We came there, and so it was a fairly traumatic experience for her, her first meeting. Anyway, her brother came up to her afterwards and said, "Kim, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where did they head after the Lord revealed himself to them?" She was thinking, "I don't know." And then he explained the application. Afterwards, she said, "Brian, where's Emmaus? Is it in Halifax? Is it a street at downtown somewhere?" I said, "No, it's in Luke 20. See, where we were, the scriptures weren't really like front and center, right? We didn't have a lot of Bible. There was a lot of pump and energy, but not a lot of Bible. So let's just keep that in mind, too. This is a practical illustration for us on two levels, brothers and sisters. One, yes, let's return to Jerusalem. Gather, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but let's have a little mercy on the outsider and have a little wisdom in our dealing with other saints who are equally saints with us in the one body.
Can we just say that the trial that Jehoshaphat went through in chapter 17 was not a trial sent by the Lord, but Jehoshaphat was enticed of his own flesh. And there's a difference. The Lord can send trials our way to test our faith. And I think in chapter 20, there's one of those when he sent three nations against him, and that strengthened his faith, and we see how he acted. But in chapter 17, it was the enemy enticing him and trying him, and he fell in it. And there's a difference, of course. But God in both ways is able to work things for his glory. When God tempts us or tries us with difficulties, we can quote 1 Peter 1, that the trial of your faith, though it be more precious than of gold, which is tested by fire, shall work for the glory and honor and praise at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is the trials that God, that the Lord sends our way. It could be sickness, it could be layoffs, it could be what, it could be what he did with Jehoshaphat, and that is putting him in the pot and putting the fire on. And the fire does nothing to the gold but refines it. And that is the trial that is sent by the Lord. But enticing him to do evil, that's not from the Lord. In James says, God is not tempted with evil, and he tempteth no one. So I cannot blame it on the Lord. And he said, why did you send him to me? He didn't. No, it's the enemy trying our faith and tempting us to fall. And we only fall when we submit to the enemy and to our flesh. And this is what happened. But blessed be our God. In both cases, he's able to bring good out of it. Mr. McIntosh says this. Suppose a man says to his servant, go plant wheat in my field. So that servant, he goes and planted weed instead of wheat. When he comes for the harvest, what is he going to gain? Weeds. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He's going to reap weeds. But suppose this owner of the field is a genius man, and he took those weeds and out of them made a good medicine, and he got rich out of what he has done. It doesn't change the theory that whatsoever a man soweth, that he also will reap. But in the goodness of this man, he is able to take those weeds and bring things good out of them. Joseph said to his brethren, you meant it evil unto me, but God meant it for good. He's able. And that's what he did with Jehoshaphat. He worked out that evil that Jehoshaphat has done, is able to bring out of this. Although that theory didn't change. This is God's government. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And this is why what the prophet came and told Jehoshaphat, you have to bear the consequences. But God at the end brought goodness, good out of this evil thing that Jehoshaphat has done.
I think too, when we think of this thought, the first temptation that came to Jehoshaphat in chapter 18, God, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, and this is the point, with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In chapter 18, he provided a way of escape through the prophet that Ahab hated. God provided a way of escape for Jehoshaphat, but Jehoshaphat didn't take it. And so the challenge for us is, and I agree wholeheartedly with what Wagdi said and with James who said it before Wagdi, is that God cannot be tempted and neither does he tempt. So we can't say God made me do it. We can't say the devil made me do it. God will provide a way of escape. He did for Jehoshaphat, but Jehoshaphat didn't respond. And so we need to be encouraged that when the temptation of the flesh does come, God will provide a way of an escape because he says so in his word.
So I'm thinking of this word restoration. As we've seen throughout this study and in this particular chapter, Jehoshaphat now restored and walking again in the way of the Lord, bringing us all the way back to where we began our study, the first ways, that which the Lord had established. And how did he establish it now in restoration? It was by giving his word. His word was received, and then his word, the proof of it being received, is that he walked in it. What is this? The authority of God's word had the right place in Jehoshaphat's heart, and it gave him the energy to walk in it again. I find it interesting, as we go through this chapter, we see the Lord's word through the prophet is given, the response in Jehoshaphat's heart, and then the response, as we've had before us, in all of the people. And as we had the last verse brought before us of the chapter, this expression, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with thee, with the good. Deal courageously. Where does that expression come from? Deal courageously. It's an expression that had been given before in the scriptures. This is what he had taken in, and which now he was using that to encourage the people of God. Deal courageously. Can we go back to Joshua chapter 1? Here where the children of Israel are on the banks of Jordan and ready to take possession of the land that God had given them for a possession and a promise that he would give to them. And here they stand and the word of the Lord comes to Joshua. And he says to Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Be thou courageous, and that in keeping the word of God. This is what had taken place. The word had been given. It had found the right place in his heart. And now we see the results of that in his walk. Going back again to Jeremiah 6 verse 16. Show us the paths. Which is that path that you would have us to walk? And that is what is given to us in the word of God. May the word of God have its right place in my heart, the right authority that it gives me the direction for the path here in this scene.
Already, time has come.